plenty of baggage to share with you today. I'm going to go like this. Just tell me if you can't hear me in the back. Is everybody okay? A little in the microphone? Okay. Okay. Well, anyway, I am honored to share my faith journey this morning. I have sort of a long story, so I'm going to get started, but first I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all these beautiful women, everybody here today, all the families and children and loved ones that they represent. I pray also for those who come here but could not be here this particular day. I just lift all this up in Jesus' name for your help, guidance, wisdom, and ability. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Colleen, could you be, there's my family slide. Okay. As mentioned, I'm married to Wayland. Tomorrow is our 22nd wedding anniversary. Thank you, thank you. It's a miracle. We've lived in Moraga since 2013 and have two kids. Audrey is 17 and Emery is 19. As I look out over this beautiful group of women, I see many of my closest friends and mentors. And new friends, too. I met Chelsea from Trudy's Table last weekend. This MVBC Moms Connect community has been a source of strength for me since I started coming here 12 years ago. But the fact that I'm part of this community at all is due to God's grace, His generosity, and mercy. My testimony is long, winding, and definitely not straight. I'd say my path was crooked. Our verse this spring is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I definitely did not live by this proverb for much of my life. My path was more like this. You see how it's going straight down? This is actual footage of my path before God. No, actually, I think it's a highway in Turkey somewhere. I don't know. Anyway, I'm a very visual person, and many times I find pictures convey more than words. I'll show you a picture of the path I had chosen. Okay, so here I am at age 20. This is downtown Philadelphia, 1994. There's a lot going wrong in this photo, and I'm not going to get all the way into it. But I am in the center with my fist out, cigarette in hand. I'm wearing a bullet on my necklace. This was not a dress-up party for Halloween. This was my lifestyle, and these were my friends. But I'd like to back up a bit and explain how I got here. Colleen, thank you. I was born in New Jersey as the first of three kids. My parents were young, just 20 when they had me. We moved to a small town outside of Philadelphia when I was little. My mom was a devout Catholic, and my dad grew up in a large Irish Catholic family with 9 siblings. But my dad wasn't keen on religion, and for all intents and purposes, I would say he was atheist. But I was baptized Catholic, I had my first communion, I went to Catholic church, and even went to Catholic school in first and second grade. Here's my baptism photo. Don't. There's a lot of flash, or I'm just really pale. I think it's both. All right, next slide. There I am in second grade, going from school to church. I'm in the middle there. Okay, Colleen, next slide. So everything seemed fine. I did all the normal stuff, like birthdays and Halloween. I loved my two younger brothers. The only thing that was not ideal was that in first grade, it was discovered that I had a disability in math. I only bring that up to say that I was no child prodigy. School was hard for me. But anyway, things were mostly fine until I was 10. When I was 10, my mom was at home one day and she got a knock on the door from a Jehovah's Witness. She liked what she heard and started pursuing the Jehovah's Witness faith. Pretty quickly, she decided that we weren't going to be Catholic anymore. We were going to the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall. And that's when things started to change dramatically for me. Now, let me just add a disclaimer. I'm not professing to know all about Jehovah's Witnesses, what they believe, why they believe it. I'm not an expert. This is just my personal perspective of the religion as I experienced it as an adolescent in a small town in the late 80s. So getting back to my story, at age 10, my mom started taking me and my brothers to Kingdom Hall, the Jehovah's Witness church. What I noticed right away was how strict and controlling it was. All of a sudden, things that were okay before were now banned. Okay, yeah, so thumbs down to Christmas. Nope, no Christmas. No Thanksgiving, Easter, Halloween, Mother's Day, saved a lot of money on that, Valentine's Day, 4th of July, etc. Yeah, no Father's Day, but they don't count. No. My mom has not celebrated my birthday since I was 10 because birthdays are also banned. Colleen, next slide. Interestingly, they don't believe that Jesus was hung on a cross, so there's no cross imagery. There's no imagery at all, really. It's really, really plain. There are no children's programs, no children's ministries. You could not have friends outside the faith, period. We couldn't listen to worldly music or watch worldly movies, which was basically every movie. Even most Disney movies were banned. It has fantasy, etc. We weren't allowed to participate in any activities that would potentially distract you or take you away from the faith. It's purposefully isolating. We were not allowed to participate in sports, clubs at school, hobbies outside of school. I never did a sport in school. I didn't join any clubs. I don't even know if I knew there were clubs. Even academics weren't allowed to be a focus. You get the point. That was bad enough. But even more than that, the God I learned about as a Jehovah's Witness is not a personal God. I was told he does not involve himself in our lives. He's distant, and the Holy Spirit isn't personal either. Jesus is very minimized. They believe he's not the Son of God, not to be worshipped. Performance and duties were major values of this religion, and it seemed that a person could never do enough to measure up. Jehovah's Witnesses are expected to devote as much time as possible knocking on doors, proselytizing, so my mom would have us do that as often as possible. We'd be given a pamphlet, taught a spiel, so when we went to a stranger's door, we were expected to launch into that spiel. One time, the most popular girl in my seventh grade class opened the door that I knocked on, and I was left speechless, having to evangelize to her ever so awkwardly. I think this is when I developed a fear of public speaking and stage fright. So between ages of 10 to 14, I tried to comply with all the rigorous requirements and rules of being a Jehovah's Witness. But when I was around 14, I just couldn't take it anymore. Those 4 short years of being a Jehovah's Witness were absolutely miserable. At age 14, when I told my mom I wasn't going to Kingdom Hall with her anymore, she was furious. Jehovah's Witnesses are taught to excommunicate and completely cut off people that leave their faith. No contact. So in her heart, my decision to stop going was total damnation. Our relationship was contentious at best. And my parents' relationship wasn't great either. My dad never converted and was anti-Jehovah's Witness from the start. But they stayed together, still are, locked in a battle over who's right. And no one ever changed their views. As you can imagine, in my home, there was a lot of tension surrounding religion. And at age 14, I was relieved to be out of the controlling Jehovah's Witness faith, but I didn't know how to navigate life in the real world. I was very angry, anxious, and depressed. I was afraid of everything. I still had no hobbies, no sports, no clubs, no activities. Now I had no friends. I was extremely lonely and started to spiral into deep depression. In preparing for this talk, I found some of my old high school poems. They are really bad, just to warn you, but here's an excerpt of what I wrote in 10th grade. I'm a prisoner to my home and to my mind, a slave to sadness, uncertainty, and confusion, driving me deeper into a pit of unhappiness. It is there that I can be found, but you will not see me, for I am lost. The blackness has taken me as its own. It goes on, but I think you get the point. Thank you. I only wanted to include that poem because there's another poem that I'm going to reference later that has some Pitt references, but that one has a very different ending. I'll continue. As I got more and more depressed, I blamed religion for all the problems in my life. I thought religion and God were the same, so I rejected both and became atheist. I didn't believe in God at all. I didn't know why I existed or what the point of life was. I think I believed in the Big Bang Theory, like when you evolve out of like tar or something. I don't know. I didn't give it much thought. But I truly thought there was no God. My motto was, life sucks and then you die. And from there, I found friends that were as unhappy as me. We snuck out at night, did drugs, ran away. When I was a senior in high school, it came to my attention that my mom was against college. She said it was expensive daycare for adults. So I decided I needed to do that. Just to make her mad, right? But unfortunately, at that point, my grades were so bad. I could only enroll in community college. I had to live at home for 2 more years. But I had no choice, and that's what I did. I poured myself into college classes so I didn't fail, which would have been expensive and proved my mom right. But it was very, very difficult. I was still doing drugs, drinking, lonely, diagnosed with panic disorder, major depressive disorder. I had to drop out for a semester, but eventually I managed to get my bachelor's degree in marketing, which is a total miracle with my math skills. I was the first in my immediate family to go to college. Here's a photo from my graduation from Penn State. I was really proud that I made it because it was so hard, and I never thought I would. Colleen, next slide, thank you. Okay. After college, I had a drinking problem. Drinking seemed to help with my emotions and all the stress, but it negatively affected my relationships, my work, and my health. I was able to quit drinking at age 24, and I'm happy to say I've been sober since. Another miracle. I thought at the time that quitting drinking would make me stronger and happier, but honestly, it just amplified the emptiness and anxiety that I had. I looked to relationships to cope. I poured myself into my career. It was the late 90s, and there were lots of jobs, and I was able to support myself financially. I liked nice things, material things with brand names on it, and exercising and being fit. I tried everything to find meaning, to be happy with myself and my life, to find even the smallest modicum of self-esteem. But at age 27, I was still incredibly unhappy, and I was running out of options. Nothing I had tried filled the enormous void I had inside. That's when my Aunt Sandy invited me to her church service one Sunday. I had said no to her invitation many times prior, explaining I didn't do church, that I was an atheist, but this particular time, I said yes out of sheer desperation. Colleen, next slide. Thank you. Yeah. Turning point. I don't remember the sermon that I went to with my Aunt Sandy, what it was about or anything, but I remember thinking, this isn't that bad. They had kids programs and the people seemed pretty normal. I never went back to that church, but that night in my journal I wrote, maybe there is a God. And that was the crack in the door of my heart that allowed God some access. It reminds me of the verse in Revelation where Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So at age 27, I started praying silently in my head and just got familiar with the possibility that God existed. It was that incredibly super small step that got momentum going. I met my husband randomly, and I do mean randomly, 4 months later. We got married and moved to Atlanta, which was wonderful, and had our 2 kids in Atlanta. But we didn't go to church. I was praying, but I didn't have Jesus. I just prayed and didn't join any organized faith community. I was still really fearful of faith in general. In 2013, when we moved to Moraga for my husband's job, I needed to put my daughter in pre-K and the nursery had an opening. I honestly did not want to put her into a church-affiliated education program, but it was the only one that worked with my schedule. And when one of the moms in my daughter's pre-K class invited me to join Moms Connect, I said, no, thank you. But Corrine, shout out to Corrine, at table 4, asked me numerous times to check this out. And I finally said yes at the Christmas brunch 2013. I admit, I'm a really slow learner. It was a really slow start for me. It took me years and years and years and years to be comfortable in this setting. But the content here is unlike anything I had heard before. It's super practical and refreshing. The ladies are wonderful. The spiritual component was fascinating as well. I became interested in the Bible. Before, I had just thought it was a book that was written by super old men that you might find in like a hotel drawer. But as I read more and more, it came alive. I found tons of verses that were really profound. I would write down my favorite verses and put them in order in a binder. Here's the binder I kind of liked a lot. I wanted to share what's sort of my life verse. Colleen, the next slide. It should be Psalm 40. Where are we going here? Anyway, yeah, there we go. All right, so this is the poem I was talking about. Psalm 40, 1-2. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. I feel like my emotional support bottle. I can't lose this. I love this thing. It really does work. Let's see, where was I? Okay, so my slimy pit. All right. It's great. Yep, slimy pit. I was in a slimy pit, and I was. I was in utter spiritual darkness for so much of my life, and that was of my own making, cut off from God and any kind of community. What I learned at Moms Connect about Jesus and the Bible strengthened me from within. And then I started going to church here, and I was amazed to learn about God's love and how Jesus died for my sins so I could be right with him and have a real relationship with God, the Son, and Holy Spirit. But what does a real relationship with God look like? I really had no idea. But now that I had Jesus, I was able to do more for others and had a heart for the poor and marginalized. Before God, I couldn't help myself, let alone anyone else. But learning about God and Jesus gave me new strength and purpose. I started volunteering all over the Bay. Many of the ladies here accompanied me. Shout out to Dina Mater, who went with me to the homeless shelter in Oakland to put on art workshops for the transitional age youth at Covenant House. I don't know if Mengzi Hu is here, and Kristen Godfrey, who tutored elementary school kids with me in at-risk neighborhoods before and during COVID. Volunteering and giving of our time was incredibly rewarding, and we made so many special connections. We saw God work up close. We had beautiful moments serving God's people, but I confess, I was living more to serve man than God. I enjoy serving people, and I thought God wanted me to serve everywhere as often as possible. Maybe I was trying to earn salvation. I don't really know. But when I had a scary encounter with a man that left me home with PTSD in 2022, I had to rethink some things. Note that it wasn't during my volunteering that this bad event happened. It was actually in Moraga. But it did keep me home for a while, and I had time to think, time to regroup. And I realized that I was not necessarily following God's lead. I had been seeking external validation, people pleasing, and not leaving enough margin in my life for God. It was though I was constantly looking to others, to those near me on my right, on my left, Are you okay? What can I do for you? Do you need help? You know, I was focusing on myself, my needs. My prayer life was anemic and sounded more like a wish list for Santa Claus. It was like God was saying, look up. Stop focusing on yourself and others and make time for me. I think that requires time in the spirit. But what on earth does that look like? I have no idea. Last year, when we had some issues come up at home, I was fortunate enough to have one of the ladies from MVPC, Ju Yun. She's out of the country right now, or she would be here. She came alongside me and helped me during the difficult times. She met with me frequently. She taught me how to meditate on specific verses in the Bible to make Bible reading the main way to hear from God. She and Becky DiMercurio, thank you, Becky, led me in deep, healing prayer sessions, during which we asked Jesus to close the door to fear and other issues that had come up in my life. I got really specific. I brought all my brokenness in prayer to Jesus for help and healing. Ju Yun gave me the words to ask God for forgiveness and to extend forgiveness to others. I took time away from volunteering and meeting with friends to meet with God, to seek God's presence in prayer and in the Bible. I think God sent Ju Yun to me during my vulnerable days to help and protect me. I learned about spiritual warfare, generational sin, and how I had inadvertently given the devil a stronghold in my life. She taught me how to change the atmosphere by listening to worship music instead of my usual hip-hop and R&B. I also learned that I had been believing lies about myself, lies that were unhelpful and contrary to what the Bible says about me, lies like, I'll always be messed up, or I'll always be nervous. These ideas about myself were really harmful and got in the way of my progress as a child of God. Becoming more spiritually focused also helped me become less physical focused. And honestly, this comes at a really good time, because now that I'm over 50, I've come to realize that the physical is really disappointing. I mean, it sucks. I don't recognize my body. It's just not a good thing for me to focus on. The wrinkles, the increased pant sizes, I'm just not going to win that battle. It has been an issue for me, but the sooner I get over it, the sooner I can move on to the abundant life that God has for me. It's like, this does not work. Let's refocus on something that will work. Less me and more the person and work of Jesus, and that's kind of freeing. But getting back to our verse this spring, the part where it says, in all your ways, submit to him, to me, submit means to surrender. I have to surrender control and outcomes to God and stop micromanaging. In the past, my anxiety had caused me to overthink and overplan. This led to little margin for God to work in my life. To truly submit to God, I had to grow more trusting and abide more in God's word. I visualize taking my burdens and handing them over to God, because I don't have the answers. I don't have the understanding, but God does. He is trustworthy. He can get me through any kind of adversity, and there will be adversity. I have to make an appointment with God as often as possible in prayer to get his strength. It's given me more freedom to live out of his spirit, not my own strength and effort. I'm beginning to understand that I have a totally new identity, not because of anything that I could do, but because of how much God loves me. I'm focusing on how God loves me totally and completely, and trying to live out of that truth. It says in the Bible that I'm fully known and fully loved just the way I am. It's unconditional. And this love that I could not manufacture on my own, no matter how hard I tried, is from God, and it is so powerful. In 1 John 4:18, it says, perfect love drives out fear. The more I know God and his love for me and everyone, the less I fear. I think my new identity in Christ is the key to strength. Living out of the victory that Jesus achieved on the cross. There is power in the name of Jesus, power in his word. And I've been focusing on that for the past year. I put a sheet on your table that I find helpful to remind me of who God is and who we are in Christ. There we go. Thank you, Colleen. This is taken from a workbook a friend gave me. I just reformatted it. I can't take credit for it, but I find it helpful to read out loud before I pray. You're welcome to take it home with you or take a picture of it and read it over and over until the gospel truth can seep deep into your heart and mind. I hope you find it helpful and empowering. So in conclusion, I'm so very grateful to be here with you all today in this community with you, learning about God's path and God's love. Thank you for your patience and time this morning. Thank you to my church mom, Karen Slocum, and all my ladies at table four. And most of all, thank you, God, your word, your spirit, your son, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.